And welcome to the Grace Hour. We're coming to you live from our studios here in Baltimore. This week we've been talking about the messages that are contained in the book of Acts. And I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. I'll be with you today. With me is Pastor Matt Garrett. We'll be talking about the message that Stephen spoke, another famous preaching point in this part of our Bibles. The book of Acts is really defining for us how the early church began to take root in these places in and around Jerusalem and Judea, and then also Samaria. And then as we read through the book of Acts, we get a sense of what missionary enterprise went on through the ministry of Paul. So Stephen's speech, Pastor Matt will share some things on that. I'll share also some things on. We want to show this kind of very significant message that was spoken in a hostile environment. Yesterday we tackled Acts chapter 2. Pastor Steve Schiavelli and myself, we tackled Peter's preaching there. The moment that he was anointed to share a great message about the Holy Spirit moving in the midst of the people, quoting the book of Joel and quoting from the Old Testament a variety of sources, a variety of passages to speak to people who were drawn to the upper room because of the gift of tongues that had been ushered in at that point. So people heard things in their own languages. Now we have a man named Stephen who was really part of a, let's set the context here. How did we get the person of Stephen in the place where he could preach this way? And Stephen's place in church history is a result of the first recorded, difficulty, troublesome moment among the body of Christ, the early church. And at the beginning of chapter 6 in the book of Acts, we know that there's sort of some discrepancy going on here. Okay, so when we read the Bible, we have to understand that we have human authors being inspired by the Holy Spirit, reporting on the activities of human beings who are being moved by God in something brand new. And so Acts chapter 2 talks about the people praying and the Holy Spirit, Jesus going up, ascending. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, 120 are gathered in an upper room for a season, and it's at the Feast of Pentecost, and the whole mighty rushing wind comes in, the Holy Spirit starts to fill these people. They begin a process of building the early church. Christianity has been launched. The Holy Spirit has been sent in answer to the promise that Jesus gave in the book of John, those chapters, those upper room discourses. Is this the same upper room? It could have been. Jesus gave the discourse as at the Last Supper, and then he talked to his disciples, John 13 through 17, and during that he promised the Holy Spirit would come. But as things progressed, there was some trouble there. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead. Okay, that's a first point of church trouble. Then we have this church trouble because we have certain widows who are of a certain kind of category. They are Hellenists, which are, they have some sort of relationship to the Greek culture. And then there are also those who are Hebrew widows. And it seems that the Hebrew widows were getting preferential treatment, and there was this issue that was presented. Okay, I'm setting this all up so you know who Stephen is. And then we talk about his message. We'll understand, where did Stephen come from? So this is one of the only, I believe it might be the only point in our Bibles, in our New Testament, where we see an active progression of church government as it is in the early church. because there is this complaint, and the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of disciples, and they said, we have an issue. But it's not an issue that we, the 12, whom God has called, those of us who walked and talked with Jesus, he's called us to have a ministry of the Word of God and prayer. But you are the body of Christ. You are the disciples. You pray. You bring to us seven men, and we will lay hands on them. And these men will handle the details of life as it goes forward in the local church. Us, we are given to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. That's what God has called us to do. But you also are anointed and holy. You have wisdom. We will listen to your wisdom. The men that you bring to us, we will lay hands on, and they will be the administrators, deacons. And Stephen was one of these, Stephen and Philip. And these two deacons, these servants of the assembly, chosen by the disciple after prayer and then commissioned by the apostles to handle the details, Stephen and Philip are really significant, and we're entering a period in the reading of the book of Acts. They are very significant in how the gospel will spread out of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Both of these men have significant roles. So Stephen is one of these original seven. They're named here. All seven are named here. And but Stephen and Philip are the ones who have, they have a record of what they did. That's not to diminish the other five guys. We don't know what they did. There's probably something out there, but it's not in the book. It's not in the canon of scriptures. But we do have something from Stephen and Philip. And Stephen, important here. He's a man of the Word of God, and he's also a preacher. So this, shows that, ministers in the assembly, though they weren't apostles, Stephen and Philip had a major role to play. And Stephen's message here, Stephen's preaching here in this hostile environment, in this synagogue of what's called the freedmen. These are people who became proselytes. These are people who may not have been ethnically Hebrew or Jewish, but they had a synagogue that they came and they had decided to follow the way of the Jewish faith. They had gone through a process. And so here they are in this group, and they had heard Stephen speaking, and they were making accusation against him. So that sets up the way that Stephen begins to speak and address this collection of Jewish followers of Judaism. And so it's a very powerful moment in our scriptures, and I'll let Pastor Matt say some things about it. So that gives you some context of how Stephen was brought before this group of people, accused of denigrating the temple and Moses and the traditions of the Jews, and they seized him, and they wanted to interrogate him. And with any interrogation of a person filled with the Spirit, I don't think it went the way that these people wanted it to go. But we can talk about that as we go on. So I think that gives you a context about how this message came to be set, the setting for this message. Pastor Matt?
Thanks.
Did I do it?
I think you did, Pastor Steve.
Okay.
I think that took away my whole first 15 minutes.
Are you serious?
No, absolutely not.
I'm sorry.
No,
okay.
That was great.
All right.
No, thank you for that.
All right.
Okay. I'm just going to pray really quick and ask Jesus to bless these thoughts. And thank you so much for that backdrop. That was awesome. Mm-hmm. Jesus, we just ask you, Lord, to be in this message, to help us to understand Stephen's words, to help us apply this to our lives today. How can we make sense of this message for our lives right here, sitting here in Baltimore, or wherever we're listening today, Lord? Give us that wisdom. Give us that insight. And just bless these words to our hearts, Lord. Help us to meditate on this later and be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I find it interesting that if you go back to Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 10, when these men came up against Stephen, he's like drawing attention to himself. He's doing wonders. He's doing miracles. He's speaking great words. And when he speaks to them, whenever they like start to accuse and argue with him, it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And this is really interesting to me because Jesus talks about this when he's addressing his disciples in Luke chapter 21. And he's talking about the persecution that will come to all of them in due time. They will each suffer persecution in a different way. And in Luke 21, it actually says in verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So they have no choice, this group of people who are coming up against Stephen, but to supplant liars and accusers and make up things to cause this great scene and cause this great confusion and cause Stephen to have to speak very boldly of the truth that he's about to speak to the Jewish nation here in Acts chapter 7. So he's addressing their accusations against his going against Moses. He's addressing their accusations about what Jesus will and will not do in the future to their temple, to their holy place. He's addressing them on multiple levels, and he goes about this in a very methodical way through the scriptures, through the entire Old Testament, starting in Genesis and all the way up through the prophets. And he leads to his main point, which is right at the very end of the message. You know, when you're preparing a sermon or when you're writing down something for people to read, you have two options as to the way you want to get your main point across. You can put it right there at the forefront and you can have people kind of catch the vision right away and follow along as you go, or you can build, and then come to that main point at the very end. And that's what Stephen chooses to do in his message. So just to give you a very quick rundown of what Stephen starts to talk about, he has to go the whole way back to Genesis 12 in God calling Abraham to start this buildup of his main point of what he needs to say to this group of believers in verse 9 of Acts chapter 6. Certain men of the synagogue, of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with him. He needs to address them through the knowledge and power and wisdom and truth of the scriptures. So in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, he starts right in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham. Abraham, the father of this faith that we are all following right now, the father of the faith, the one who was given the promise. Acts chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, Genesis 15 in the Old Testament. The one who was given the promise, the promise of God of the blessing of his seed, of the land in which they are currently in as he's speaking. The promise that we as believers cling to today being of the seed because we are of Jesus Christ, who was physically of the seed of Abraham. So he goes Genesis 12, Abraham's call, Genesis 15, God's blessing on Abraham. And then in verse 8, this is crazy to me, in verse 8, Stephen sums up about 21 chapters of the Old Testament in one phrase in verse 8. And he says, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. That is literally Genesis 17 through 37 in one sentence by Stephen. Now, why did he do this? Why did he skip so much history? Because he has a really important point to make, that most of the details of all of those stories that took place in those chapters have very little bearing on what he wants to say. Whenever you're writing, whenever you're speaking, whenever you're preaching, whenever we're talking about God and we have something that we need to say, we find the scriptures that build up to that point. We can do that. We can keep it in context, and it can still be very powerful and the truth from God without compromising anything that the scriptures has to say. So he does that beautifully here. And then it moves into Joseph's life in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. It literally covers the entirety of his time in Egypt from the moment his brothers betray him through envy, to the point where he dies, where his father Jacob dies and is buried and is carried off. That's Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. And he's doing all of this to get to the point to talk about Moses, to address the accusation that these men are bringing against him about how he is somehow destroying Moses' customs by the truth that he is preaching through Jesus Christ. And that's Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 34. He really starts to get into Moses' life. And there's a few key verses that I want to draw your attention to in this little section on Moses' life. So let's see here. If we start in verse 22, Acts 7, verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian." And this is one of the first verses I really need you to pay attention to here, verse 25. It says, "For he supposed," this is Moses' thinking, or Stephen's insight into Moses' thinking, "for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they did not understand." So Moses confronts the Egyptians, the slavers who are over his people. He knows they are his people at this point in his life. He's 40 years old. He understands that he actually came from a Jewish family, that he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter after being given away by his family. And he wants to be with his people and help his people. And he does it out of a pure heart, but he does something crazy. He actually kills the Egyptian man who's over them. And the Israelites don't even recognize Moses as their own, as one of his brethren, one of their brethren. It says they did not understand. Okay, so you go later on, after he flees Egypt and he's out in the wilderness, you see the burning bush story recounted here, and in verse 31 it says, "When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and dared not to behold him. Then said the Lord to him, Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you into Egypt." Okay, ready? Here's the next one. Here's the next important point that Stephen wants to make that's leading to his main point. It's verse 35. He says this, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge? The same is the one who God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush." So in verse 25, the people have a lack of understanding, a lack of recognition. They don't see Moses as their deliverer. They don't see Moses even as one of their own. They don't recognize him. They just don't even care about him, really. And then in verse 35, they literally refuse the one who God has provided for them. It says, "The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer are the one." He's the one who they said, "Who made you to be a ruler and a judge?" Well, actually, it's God. God appointed Moses to be that person. And then as you get a little farther along, we'll read verses 38 and 39. Speaking of Moses again, this is he that was in the church, Acts 7:38, in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Verse 39, another really important point. "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt." So after Moses has led them out of Egypt, after Moses has delivered them from their captors, after Moses has parted the Red Sea and walked them across dry land, and the Red Sea came crashing down those who chased them in chariots, the Egyptians, after all of this, Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai for something like 40 days, and the people get restless, and they start to just completely disregard what has taken place so far in their lives, what deliverance has happened in their lives. And they turn back to Egypt. They turn to Aaron and they say, build us a golden calf. We want to worship something that we can see, something that we recognize, something that is comfortable to us, something that we can wrap our heads around. Where is Moses anyway? He's not even here. Okay, so they turn to idolatry in verses 39, 40, 41, 42. And then from there to almost the end of Stephen's words to them, from 42 to 50. Stephen is basically recounting what happens through idolatry to the nation of Israel through all of the prophets. You see this over and over again. Isaiah addresses idolatry in the nation of Israel. Ezekiel addresses idolatry while they're in captivity in Babylon. Daniel addresses it while he's in Babylon himself. All the prophets speak against idolatry. Jeremiah speaking against the false prophets and those who would just say and tickle the ears of the people for them to hear whatever they want to hear, but not speaking the truth, not speaking out against idolatry. This takes you through the rest of the Old Testament in one sense, just by covering this idea of idolatry. So what's the main point? What is Stephen getting at? If you look back at verses 25, verses 35, and verse 39, then you come to the main point in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52. Here it is, laying it all out on the line. You got one shot at this. You got to say what you need to say. Here it comes from Stephen, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Wow. Stephen just lays it all out on the line. This is exactly what you've done from the moment Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, set apart to become the nation of Israel, set apart to be given the blessing of the land, the seed, the promise of God, that anyone who blesses Abraham and Israel shall be blessed, and anyone who curses Abraham and Israel shall be cursed. They have gone against this from the very moment God introduced it to their lives through Moses delivering them out of slavery, out of bondage, into the wilderness, out of Pharaoh's grasp, eventually into the promised land through Joshua, having the presence of God with them in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, in the land of the Gentiles, in the promised land, through David's life, through Solomon's life, through so many kings who followed after God, just every single time turning away from it, every single time saying, no, we don't need it, every single time saying, I like my idol better than I like my God. So how do we make sense of this today? Stephen just comes right out and says that you have always resisted the Holy Spirit. You have always resisted the Holy Spirit. As your fathers have, so do you. You have slain every prophet. You look at Isaiah in an apocryphal book, The Lives of the Prophets. Some of these prophets' deaths are talked about. I don't know how accurate they are. We don't consider them to be the inspired word, but it gives a little more context to what Stephen is saying. Isaiah was supposedly sawn in two by the king Manasseh. Jeremiah was supposedly stoned to death. Ezekiel was supposedly killed for reproving the nation of Israel in Babylon for worshiping idols, the very topic that Stephen is partly addressing here. Amos was supposedly tortured by Amaziah. Everywhere you look and turn, people were persecuted and just torn apart for believing this message that Stephen is preaching. So how do we think of this today? How does it even apply to us? Well, I got a little creative here. I hope it makes sense to you guys. I think this message applies to three different types of unbelievers in the world today. Three different types of unbelievers in the world today. The first is the ignorant unbeliever. So if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 25, again it says, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they did not understand. Some people are so unaware of this person named Jesus Christ in their lives that they have no idea who he is, what he claims, what he taught, the miracles that he performed, the historicity of everything that's in the Bible speaking about him, the secular historicity that backs up the things that are in the Bible that are spoken about Jesus Christ. They're just completely ignorant to it. They had no understanding. It says, verse 25, they did not understand. Okay, this message is for the unbeliever who just is ignorant to all of this stuff. The second type of unbeliever this message speaks to is the self-righteous, religious unbeliever. Basically, all the men that Stephen is addressing through these words, he is addressing them the same way Paul addresses the Israelites in Romans chapter 2, the Pharisees. He says, who are you that judges? Do you think that you can get away with doing these things while you judge other people for doing the same thing? Do you think that's possible? You're so set in your ways. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 35. It says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same is the one who God sent to be the ruler and the deliverer. You are so set in your religion, in your practice, in the way that you perceive things should be, in the way that you make amends towards God rather than allowing God to speak to you through the person who he sent, his son, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, the propitiation for your sins, the one who delivers your soul from Sheol. You're so blind to that person because of the box that you put your worship in towards God. And then lastly, the third type of unbeliever that this message speaks to, this could be a little controversial. I have no idea. I'm just speaking from the heart here. It's the second generation nominal Christian, the one who thinks that they have a relationship with God or thinks that they have been somehow grandfathered into a relationship with God because of their parents' or their grandparents' faith. And this is Acts chapter 7, verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt. This is the second generation believer who roasts not in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, who roasts not that which they took in hunting. They don't actually think about the words that have been spoken to them all their lives. They don't even consider the gospel message that they maybe have heard 1,000 times through their life in church, in Sunday school, at Camp Life, at junior teens, at whatever teen Bible study, young adults ministry, wherever they're at in their life, 40 years old, having a family, going through life, the monotony of life, never once considering that the gospel actually would set them free from the monotony of life. That they actually have something they could turn to apart from the idols, apart from their life outside of Christ, apart from their comfortability and their day-to-day that they just cling to. They have a truth that can set them free in John chapter 8, verse 32. And then I think this message also applies to believers. It applies to the worldly believer in, the parable of the sower. The third seed fell on soil and grew up quickly, but thorns grew up with it and snared them, and they became so concentrated on the cares of this world. This again is Acts chapter 7, verse 39, turning back to idols, turning back to Egypt, building the golden calf in your life, whatever that golden calf may be in your life, whatever you decide to worship and give more importance to than the preeminence that God and Christ desires from us in Colossians chapter 1. Whatever it is you put in front of him. And then it's also a message to the hardened believer. The hardened believer. And this is Stephen's main point for everyone. This is for all of us. If you're listening today, I hope you really hear this because in this entire hard kind of direct message that Stephen is preaching, there's also this beautiful open window of God's glory shining right in, saying, I am ready to redeem you. I am ready to turn your life around. I am ready to take you out of this hardness in your heart into a heart that can soak in my life and my word. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So what's the answer? What's the answer for the hardened or the worldly believer, the ones who are just always resisting the Holy Spirit? Welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. Instead of quenching him by turning to idols, instead of grieving him by putting him to the wayside and going after the goals that you consider to be important in life, listen to the Holy Spirit as he says to you, oh man, this is great, as he says to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Jesus Christ, speaking of God in verse 8, through Jesus Christ, who has saved us 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says to us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the hardened and the worldly believer looks at this list and freaks out about it and says, this is too hard, I can't do it, but you have to read the whole thing. Acts chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings or preaching, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hardened believer hates that grouping right there and says, that's works. That's something I can't do. That's something I could never live up to. Pray without ceasing. Are you kidding me? I could never make that happen in my life. And they just completely miss God's provision in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, where it says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. One more, and I'll end here. Philippians chapter 2, verses, I think it's 11 and 12. No, it's 12 and 13. Think about this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. You have to figure it out. You have to do it. You have to follow God. You have to make it work in your own way. And they miss the point completely by not listening to God's redemption in the verses, verse 13. Because it is God, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You have been called by a purpose that is way beyond you, that God will work in you to do. He will give you the grace to do it. He will give you the provision to do it. He will show his faithfulness to you to just fill your life with his Holy Spirit. If you choose to receive it, if you choose to listen to it, if you choose to welcome it in your life, whenever you hear the word taught or preached or spoken about, when you think about it and you don't just throw it to the wayside and let the thorns of this life take your attention away. So if you're an unbeliever listening to this message today, please God, lead them to come to you today. If you're an unbeliever listening today and you've heard this message and you felt like you've had the Holy Spirit initiate things in your life, that God has initiated something to you in your life, you don't have to resist him anymore. You can just receive him. You can just say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, you died for my sins. Thank you for saving me. Acknowledge that today and you will be saved. And you will not be resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come into your life. He will fill you. He will seal you unto the day of redemption. God will put a down payment into your life to say that you are his for all of eternity, and he will give you life each and every day if you put your trust in him. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Ray, you're watching The Grace Hour, listening to us live online. We're coming to you from Baltimore. You've been listening to Pastor Matt Garrett. Not Pat Garrett. Wasn't he with Billy the Kid? Pastor Matt Garrett, the director of Maryland Bible College and Seminary, which you should know is going to open its semester on the 26th with the kickoff night, and then the classes begin the 29th. You can go to mbcs.edu if you'd like to be a part of Bible College this fall. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. We're talking about the messages from the Book of Acts, significant parts of the history of our church life and Christianity as a whole. So if you'd like to talk about this, if you'd like to share something, some thought you were stirred up in by what you've heard so far, 1-800-338-7060, toll-free number in North America, and locally here in Baltimore, phone number 410-483-3700. That number also works for those of you outside of North America, any other continent you might be residing in, you could call that 410-483-3700 number and we'll put you on the air. So We do ask that you stick to the topic, you know. So what we're talking about here, if you want to say hi to us, you can do that with, you know, with an emoji or something, as a couple of people have done on the chat here. You know, if you have a comment to make, you can post it there on Facebook Live or YouTube Live. We'll get to it. But we'd like to keep things focused on what we're talking about. Pastor Matt said a lot of great things about what Stephen was speaking to and how he was addressing this group of people in a hostile environment. So you may find yourself in need of a sense of courage that Stephen had. And just think about this. Now, yesterday we talked on the Grace Hour. If you didn't hear the program, you can go to gracehour.org, the program website, and listen to that. We talked about the message from Acts chapter 2. And it's interesting to me because Peter is really speaking to a group of people about Jesus as the Son of David. He's your king, and you crucified him. This was like one of the nutshells, one of the primary seed thoughts, points that Peter was making. Now, Stephen is approaching this from an entirely different kind of mode. Now, the assembly of freedmen, I should tell you, I think I misspoke earlier, but freedmen were Jewish people who had lived in bondage or in the Roman kind of slavery, and now they had collected themselves together as a group in Jerusalem. And so, you know, what Stephen is addressing here, why was he brought up on charges before this group of people? Stephen was talking about the kind of dispensation, to use a big theological word, that Jesus's death and ascension had brought in. There's a new way. Jesus brought a new and living way. Stephen is going back to Abraham and Moses. These are significant people. Significant people. Jesus was the son of David, and he was also of the line of Abraham. And so going back to Abraham, if you read through the passages, particularly the epistles of Paul, and Paul is here. Paul is at the end of this chapter. Mm-hmm. We are introduced to the person of Paul, and what was he doing? His name is Saul at that point. He's a very significant Pharisaic student, and he's going to become the most important interpreter of the message of the gospel as a missionary. But he's going to first become a persecutor of the church, and you can read about that if you read through the book of Acts. But the person of Saul is introduced here as someone who watches the garments of the stone throwers who stone Stephen to death. So the thing that I, what Pastor Matt was making the point is that Stephen talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. These are significant people. Abraham is the origin of the people of Israel, and the God of glory called him. This is a very good way to begin. Hey, brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory called Abraham. Jesus is of Abraham. But, you know, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And 11 of these sons formed a conspiracy. And what did that conspiracy consist of? Going against their brother Joseph. This is setting up the point that he's making. Where does the stiff-necked, uncircumcised, hard heart, ignorant, self-righteous attitudes that Stephen's addressing here, where do they come from? They come all the way back from the beginning. The God of glory called Abraham. Abraham left the Chaldeans, and then through the progression of idolatry and disobedience, where did the people of Israel wind up? Back in Chaldea, in Babylon, right?
Yep.
And so this is
right where they got pulled
this
out.
This is a very, like, Stephen's message is a very crafty and skillful message for a reason. It's, you know, he's not an apostle, but he is commissioned by the apostles, and he makes a point here. Is he saying the original sons of Jacob, the fathers of the 12 tribes, they were the ones who sent Joseph into Egypt. They were the ones. You guys are freedmen. You were slaves, and now you're freed. But let's not forget that 11 brothers sent one brother into Egypt, and later we all went to Egypt, 75 of us, and we became slaves to Egypt. And then Moses came. So the brothers were jealous of Joseph, and then the brothers, I like the point that you made. Let's talk about that a little bit. Moses showed up after having been visited by God in the wilderness. No one else saw that. Only Moses saw it. And then Moses also came after having lived for 40 years in Pharaoh's household, and then living in the wilderness where he saw the burning bush, and then he showed up, and they said, what's the question they asked? Who made you?
Who made you our judge and our ruler?
Exactly. Right?
Who and made now, you our judge and our ruler?
Can you say, okay, so the point that Stephen does not mention Jesus' name throughout all of this. What he's saying to them is he's answering the accusation is that you are a follower of Jesus and you want to destroy our traditions, our heritage, our temple. And, you know, what Stephen is saying is like, what are you talking about? You've always, from the beginning.
This has been your MO from day one.
Yes.
Yeah. Moses came to you.
Yeah. You claim to be Moses' disciples, but really, let's go back to the beginning. When you first met Moses and things got difficult, what happened? So,
yeah.
I'm just asking you to repeat your message a little bit, really. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's Acts 7:35. This Moses, whom they refused.
Yes.
Back the first time when he came to help them, they were fighting amongst themselves as slaves. Yeah. They were fighting amongst themselves. Moses comes to try to help them. The day after he helped them with the problem of an Egyptian slaver who was a little too harsh, he comes and this Moses, whom they refuse, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? God is the one who sent Moses to be their deliverer.
Yeah.
As soon as the Israelites got out of Egypt, by the way, guys, they came out of Egypt with so much loot, like so much stuff, all the riches of Egypt. They got to take it with them. This is not just a parade of millions of people walking with nothing. They had all the provisions that they needed as they exited their enslaved land, okay?
Yeah.
As soon as they get to the water's edge and they find out that actually Pharaoh's army and his chariots are coming after them, as soon as they realize it, immediately.
Yep.
Did you really just bring us out of Egypt? This is the Israelite attitude. Did you really just bring us out of Egypt so that we would die here next to this body of water, surrounded by wilderness with no place to go? Did you really just lead us to a dead end? Okay, never mind the fact Moses came in, showed them 10 signs and wonders, the 10 plagues of Egypt that didn't touch anyone from Israel, but affected Egypt in a really terrible economical, social way. Societal way, show them all this, took them out, delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh, and then they're just immediately coming against him. Mm-hmm. Is it, you know, who made you a judge and a ruler? Well, Israel, could you have gotten yourself out of Egypt, or were you content to be in Egypt for the rest of your lives, slaves? When they were hungry in the wilderness, what did they say? After he delivered them through the Red Sea, when they were hungry in the wilderness, what did they say?
Who are they going to feed? Who's going to feed us?
Who's going to feed us? Did you take us out of Egypt?
So we die.
So that we die. I'd rather go back and be a slave and eat these. They
named garlic, leeks, cucumbers. Yeah. All that good.
Yeah.
Our meat pots were full.
Yeah.
So this is Stephen's, so when we look at this, you know, what Stephen is doing, this is an exhortation. These are, like I would say, the category that you have here are self-righteous people, hardened people.
Mm-hmm.
He says it's stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart. Now, so he points to this too. Abraham gave you circumcision. He circumcised Isaac. He's very skillful in the way he's presenting it. Moses got the law from angels. The angel disposition of angels, he got the law at Mount Sinai from the hand of God. So, you know, he's giving them, like, he's telling them what is their privileges that they've enjoyed.
Yeah.
The glory of God appeared to Abraham. Abraham called them out. God gave Abraham circumcision. God called Moses out. God saved the nation through Joseph. All these things have happened by the work of God. Now Jesus has come, and you are resisting him. And this is, I don't know what other kind of message he could have spoken here. It's like you say, well, why wasn't there a more kind message or everything like that? We see, as we go through these passages later in this week, we are going to talk about Paul's message to the Athenians. Now, here's Paul, a former Pharisaic student, now the missionary church planter who had seen Jesus as he shined from heaven, is going to address them completely different. You could see the pattern. You could see his homiletic approach, his effect in teaching these people, as opposed to Stephen here. This is the kind of message these people needed to hear. And it cost Stephen, of course. He got stoned. It enraged them. It cost Stephen there. I don't see I don't see him saying to them, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Right. I don't see Stephen saying that in this. But he is saying something. He said, okay, all right, we've talked about Abraham. We've talked about our ethnic background. We've talked about Moses. We've talked about our legal background. Okay, you're accusing me, you know, this isn't made, but you're accusing me of denigrating the temple. We know that God gave the tabernacle. You guys built it. Amen. Solomon built the temple. Yep. The cloud of God came in. It was perfect.
Yep.
But the truth is, he gets to the truth. Mm-hmm. God does not dwell in houses made by hands.
Nope.
And this is the point he's making. This might be the point of salvation. Yes, you have the law. You have the ethnic connection to the first guy, Abraham. You built a tabernacle. You built the temple. You did all of those things. But let's get to the point. God does not live in these things. He lives in you.
Yes.
I think maybe it's subtle. It's not so, and you're resisting this whole idea of having the Holy Spirit come into you. Mm-hmm. And you do always resist the Holy Spirit. That's the thing. That's a powerful statement. You do always resist the Holy Spirit and this says the eternal nature of the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he's saying, he's very specifically, and you're right, it is subtle. Like it's kind of sly the way he fits it in there. You uncircumcised in heart. And ears. And what does it say in Colossians 2:11? It says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The same way that God does not need to dwell in temples made by man, he circumcises your heart when he indwells you with his Holy Spirit. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ is him coming in through the presence of the Holy Spirit, making you the physical spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We become the ones indwelt by God. He's quoting, Stephen's quoting Isaiah chapter 66. I think there's like 40 plus Old Testament references in Stephen's messages.
Like that, yeah.
And he's quoting Isaiah 66 verse 1 saying, the Lord does not need anything made by hands. The Lord literally created everything that there is to be made. That's even John chapter 1 and verse 3. And all things were made like by him. They were all already created. The possibilities were there because of what he had done in creation. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to put our own religious ideas in there. We just need to receive the Holy Spirit. We just need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We just need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And this happens. How does this happen? To me, this is like one of the best statements in Acts chapter 6 and 7. It's talking about how Stephen was able to do this. I think I already read it. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Why were they not able to resist it? I just said he quoted 40 plus Old Testament verses.
Yeah.
Stephen was filled with the word. Stephen was filled with the Bible. If you're filled with the Bible and the Holy Spirit is in your life, the Holy Spirit is going to bring the Bible out of you into other people's lives in a way that the Holy Spirit can speak to them through his word. He's masterful at that. We are so not skilled at that. We think, I have a verse for you because it's something that we like memorized at one point in our lives. I have a verse for you. And it may have like no bearing on this person's life, but if the Holy Spirit breathes on it, then that verse, whatever it may be, can change that person's life who's hearing it. He's just preaching the word to these men who should know their history, who should know all of these things that happened in the wilderness with Moses, with the tabernacle, the tearing down of it, the high priests that have gone into it and were slain for going into it unprepared. Like, they should know all of these things. And he's just addressing them with that.
So this speaks to the nature, I think, people. There's a natural disposition. People tend to think that way. Stephen crafts this message, delivers this message as he's led by the Holy Spirit. But we get to this, this point, like you said, the high point, the climax point here, the conflict point here where, he's really putting the finger on what's really wrong inside of them. Over the course of the centuries, this resistance has been communicated, even though they knew these truths. We have a comment here about Moses and Joshua being away from the camp, but Aaron was there. And yes, a golden calf was fashioned. And yes, this was, but just think about all of the things that the people had seen during the course of those plague seasons. Should the people have recognized the power of God? So this is the very fickle nature of human beings to resist the things of God. It's like it's the nature, even though the sun rises every morning, people fail to conclude that there's something behind all of that we live in. So it's just, the thing that, that Stephen gets to in here, maybe one of the most important things, it says he has a face like an angel. So that was part of it. Obviously they could see the Holy Spirit on him. And then we see where is Jesus? Where is the Lord? And we see that this is one of the two testimonies. We know that Jesus went up to the right hand of the Father. Who saw him there? Stephen is praying here, and this is his final testimony. Yeah. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and do not hold their sin against them.
Awesome.
And he fell asleep. So here he's saying, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Paul had a great light shine from him in heaven, and he heard the voice of Jesus calling from heaven. This is where Christ is, and he's speaking to this. And so we know that they got enraged. Why would they get enraged? Well, I think we had a summer a couple years ago in America where people were enraged by a man being mistreated by law enforcement, George Floyd. And so we had people who were totally frustrated in some way at this injustice that they saw, and it broke out. And here you have people who are being told, rage is like a mob has like, mm-hmm. Have you ever had it? Well, you're going to have a 2-year-old pretty soon. At some point, a 2-year-old is going to throw themselves on the ground and demand to have ice cream rather than spinach.
A special kind of energy.
And when a mob is together, and here we see a mob here, and they have just been told things about their history and the layering of the accusation. I guess you said that. Is that a good word?
Yeah.
I guess it is. It is. He's making a case. I mean, you could go through, what's the book?
Here are the indictments against you.
Yeah, okay. Which is the book? Is it Malachi? Malachi, I think, is presented as like sort of another time in Israel's history when people had offering sacrifices that were not blemished, they were offering blemished and, you know, the worst of the flock were getting offering, and they were not giving their tithes and offering, and they were not honoring the sacredness of marriage. And it's like it's presented as a court case. It's like a prosecution there.
Yeah.
So I think it's just the human nature. They were enraged at being shown their hardness, right?
Yeah. I mean, think about this on a personal level in your own life. When someone comes and tells you a weakness or a flaw in your life, or maybe even a blind spot that you're not aware of, because let's be honest, the God of this world has blinded the minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, has put a veil over the hearts of these men, okay, up until the point that the truth comes in and the light is shown on it. You have something in your life that is, for lack of a better term, done in darkness, okay? Something in your life that you think no one else knows about. God knows about it. He sends someone into your life like Nathan the prophet to David, and he says, hey, this thing in your life, you know, you are the man. This is what's happening. This is your weakness. This is your blind spot. Would any of us react any differently than to be angry, than to be upset, than to actually want to lash out at the person who's saying this to us? And now imagine this large group of people all having that energy, all having that animosity, because they've really all just been accused from their father Abraham all the way down to the present day, to the ones who have the just one of whom they have now been the betrayers and murderers of, speaking of Christ.
Well, friends, I think we've done it. We've talked about this a little bit. Really, just the message of Stephen is really just God, like, speaking. Sometimes, you know, when you read through the book of Jeremiah and the Lamentations and Ezekiel, you do get a lot of, God really sometimes has to heighten the level of pointing the finger at things like that. And that's, you know, leading people to salvation. Who gets changed mostly by this?
Yeah.
The significant person who gets changed by this presentation is Saul.
It's amazing.
And, so don't resist the Holy Spirit. Just talk to him. He's everywhere present. This is a very easy, simple answer to this is like, ask the Holy Spirit to make you tender and soft to his initiations. And maybe you're agitated today by something we said. Well, we're not sorry, but maybe God is showing you a way. Look up and receive Christ and be made new. Well, friends, that's the Grace Hour for today on Tuesday, August 16th. For Pastor Matt Garrett, I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis, thanking you for being a part of our program today. We'll be back at 11 o'clock tomorrow.